Today I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. That's Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one.
Good morning. Welcome to all those that are visiting with us today. I've met a couple of folks, or maybe more, that are visiting today. We're just really thankful you've come our way, and that hope you feel welcome today, and that you've had an opportunity to praise God and to be with people who love Him, and hope and pray our time together in the Word will be a blessing in your life. You know, there's a call that I get every once in a while, a certain conversation when I'm at the office. That's it's one of my favorite questions. I'm not really sure what to do with it. The phone will ring. I'll either pick it up or Deanna will answer it and tell me, you know, line one or whatever. And I answer the phone. I say hello, and they ask, "Are you busy?" And I'm never really sure how to answer that question because it's one of you. And so I thought, well, wouldn't you want me to be busy? Wouldn't, you know, no, I'm just kind of sitting around doing nothing today, checking, you know. I mean, you'd want me to be busy, but it's like, but if I say I'm busy, then, oh, well, you know, I don't want to, and I'd never really know exactly how to answer that question. You know, I haven't met too many of us who would say in a given day that we're not busy. Maybe that happens to some, but being busy is kind of a way of life for a lot of folks. And I don't know about you, anybody, how many of you either do an appointment book or a to-do list? Okay, a lot of folks do that. I do that. In fact, I remember the day I started. It was actually sometime in the mid-1980s. Someone was walking into my office. Someone was calling me on the phone as I was getting ready to leave the office to go have lunch with someone, but the person coming in the office and on the phone, I had also made lunch appointments with for the same day. And I, you know, that's when I realized I need to start an appointment book. And it is there on the front bench. My day timer has been with me for 28, 29 years. I have never gone electronic with it. It's my security blanket. I've got to have that little thing with me all of the time. But that's just kind of, you know, a part of life and making sure that you get things done. And I like the to-do list. I was talking to somebody just this last week about having a to-do list and the sense of fulfillment you get, you know, when you get to start marking things off. But if you're like me, there are probably a lot of days you don't get your to-do list done. Things at the list get moved over to the next day, or maybe sometimes to the next week. Or sometimes you look at it and you think, you know what, that probably will never get done, and it just gets filed away forever. But if that happens to you, where you don't get done on any given day, oftentimes it may be because of one of our number one enemies as far as to-do lists go, and that is the interruptions that come into a day. The things that we're not expecting, the unexpected things that just pop up, the unexpected visit, the phone call, whatever it happens to be, the knock on the door. You're working on the project and the internet goes out or the computer crashes. There are so many ways that our lives get interrupted. I talked to two people this last week who'd had broken pipes. And I'm telling you, that's a bad way to get your life interrupted. A friend's car breaks down and they call you and they need you to come and help them. There's so many things that interrupt our day, so many unexpected things, unplanned things, and when that happens to us, often there are many important things or good things that don't get done because we need to give our attention to those things that interrupt us. Maybe a visit we were going to make that doesn't get made. We're working on finishing up reading a book and the book gets put to the side, or a letter we meant to write isn't going to get finished, or a lesson, a Bible class that we're preparing to teach doesn't get completed that day. And sometimes it's not just extra little things we'd like to do. Sometimes the very important things in our life get moved over to the side, and we wonder, where are we going to find the time to get it done? How are we going to do that? And a complicating factor in all of this scheduling and interruptions and so forth is that a lot of us probably pack more into a 24-hour period than it's possible to accomplish, especially for the kind of folks that equate accomplished tasks with success or what we need to be doing. You know, it's easy to overcrowd your schedule and to put so much there that we overcommit, that there are just more things that we're committing to do than we're honestly going to have the time to do it. And at the same time, we presumptuously at that point neglect to consider that God may have a plan for the day. God may have something to place in that day and in that schedule that we have no idea about, and it may be something very important that He wants for us to give our attention to. I think of what James says in James chapter 4, verse 13. Listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. You know, James is talking about tomorrow. What about today? I mean, tomorrow, but today we don't even know, do we? We have no idea what's going to happen this afternoon, what may come our way, what interruption may come into our day. And sometimes if we're planning our schedules and leave God out of them and the opportunity for God to act, it can get a bit frustrating to us when the day is so packed that when God wants to bring something into our life that's important for Him and for us and for another individual, some opportunity to minister or to help, if we are so packed and so focused on our time, the very thing God wants us to do may be taken by us as an unwelcome interruption of our day, rather than for the opportunity to bless or serve someone that in fact it actually is. We can get so caught up in our to-do list that when unexpected needs come up, it can almost throw our lives into a tailspin. I mean, how dare you have a nervous breakdown on the day I'm finishing up my sermon? Just don't do that. You know, schedule that at a more convenient time for me. Not just kidding, but you know how it is. But we can't schedule things in our lives where people have need or where we need to respond to someone. And I can remember times, and all of us have these times in our life. In mine, it kind of comes like this. I kind of have a day that rolls around once a week where I'm expected to do certain things. If I'm not prepared for that, I call in sick and Kevin steps in at the last minute. But you know, sometimes a week comes along where unexpected things come up during the course of that week, and you get to the end of it and you realize you're nowhere near ready for the very things that you're about, that you're responsible for, that are important in ministry. And it's not like you've been frittering away your time, but other things have come up that were so vital and important that really truly did deserve attention. There were areas where God wanted you to be involved, and you get to the end of that week, and I used to become a little bit frantic. There's this old famous sermon preached years ago by a youth minister at the time called It's Friday, But Sunday's Coming. And it was about the resurrection, you know, the good news of the gospel. But I'm telling you, for preachers, that means something else. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And on Sunday, you're going to have to get up there and say something. And if it's Friday and you haven't started, you're in big trouble. And I can remember years ago on a few of those occasions where there were some lessons from Jesus' life that really helped me deal with being frantic and with that anxiety that comes to all of us when there's so much to do and something has happened to derail us, especially those things that are interruptions. And I'd like for us just to reflect on a simple truth out of Jesus's life. This morning in class we were talking about, in part of the lesson that Eric was teaching, about our life and getting things done. And I realized as we were kind of talking about it from a different point of view, that what I'm sharing today is really just a small piece of the picture, kind of like we did last week. It's just one thought or one idea. But I think as we reflect on this in Jesus' life, we look at Jesus' schedule and how open He is to the timing of his Father, how he takes matters in stride all of the time. And it may not answer all of our questions about time management, but I hope it at least gives us a good principle to add in our own lives. Because think about Jesus' life. Think about how busy Jesus was. Think of how many people wanted Jesus, wanted to see Jesus, wanted to touch him, wanted to hear him, wanted to get his attention. And as we read through the Gospels, we see this over and over again. The demands for Jesus' time, the people who were sick, the parents who have children who are in need of his healing touch, the people who are like sheep without a shepherd. And you look through all of the Gospels and you read every account of Jesus' life. And then you begin to wonder things like, how often does Jesus express frustration because his plans were derailed by unexpected interruptions? When did Jesus become angry with someone who interrupted his plan for the day? When did Jesus ever complain? You know, there's too much to do and just not enough time. I cannot finish what I need to do. When did Jesus ever say to anyone, don't you know I have more important things to do than this? When did Jesus frantically hurry? When was Jesus stressed and filled with anxiety because he was running late because of something that had come up? Now, I know we don't have every day in Jesus' life, and maybe there was a time he was going to Mary and Martha's for dinner and he was a few minutes late and walked a little fast. I don't know. But when you look at his ministry, you see this sense of calm. You don't see Jesus running around like someone who's never going to be able to do everything. You see this calm in Jesus. You see him responding to demands upon himself and upon his time in such a controlled way. And he accomplished what he could. He accomplished what he could in a day, or in a week, or in 3 short years of ministry. He accomplished what he could, and he trusted the rest of his schedule to God. Because you think of it for just a moment. Jesus did a lot in those 3 years. But how much was left undone? Jesus taught a lot of people. But there were a lot of people Jesus never taught. Jesus healed a lot of people who were sick, but there were a lot of sick people that never saw Jesus or met him or felt his healing touch. Jesus was involved with a lot of people, but most of the world never, in his lifetime, never saw Jesus, never heard him speak. He accomplished what God had given him to do, but do you know there's always more that could be done? But we see Jesus trusting this entire matter of scheduling to his purpose, his priorities, and to the way that God would bring events into his life. And by doing so, he set out what he accomplished to do. Look at a couple of stories with me in Jesus' life out of the Gospel of Mark that illustrate a variety of principles and how Jesus dealt with this press upon him, and especially on interruptions and when people had demands that they placed on Jesus. Mark chapter 1. This is just an incredible text from verse 21 to verse 38. In that section, from Mark chapter 1, 21 to verse 38, it's pretty much a 24-hour period in Jesus' life. A 24-hour period. And it starts in verse 21 where Jesus is at the synagogue in Capernaum. And there he drives out an evil spirit. He teaches the people. He drives out an evil spirit. As the chapter goes on in verses 30 to 32, he goes home with Andrew and Simon. Simon's mother-in-law is ill. Jesus heals her. And then at sunset that Sabbath day, the whole town comes to the door with everybody who's sick or in need or hurting. Everybody is there, and Jesus responds to their needs. He takes care of those people. He shows them compassion. That wasn't planned. They just knocked on the door, and there they were. And then in verse 35, with some creative scheduling, Jesus provides time for solitude. He goes out early in the morning while it's still dark to pray. We spoke a lot about that last week, the need for solitude so he can address the needs of the people. And then in verse 37, Simon and the others go out from town. They find Jesus in the solitary place. And in verse 37, it says, when they found him, they exclaimed, everybody's looking for you. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I have come. It's kind of interesting to me here that Jesus is being called back to town. Jesus, everybody loves what you did yesterday. You think yesterday was a big day. Wait till you see today. Everyone's looking for you. Everyone's waiting for you. And it's interesting to me that at this point, having said yes, 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 the day before to all of the needs, at this point, Jesus says no. Not driven by the expectations of the people in Capernaum, Jesus knew he hadn't come to camp out and live in Capernaum and just take care of everybody's needs in Capernaum. At this point in his ministry, he is there to preach, and he needs to go to the villages all around, and he's not going to be deterred. He's not intimidated by what people think he ought to do or the expectations that they have, but rather he understands who he is, what his call is. And it's interesting to me in that story because to some of the interruptions, Jesus says yes. And to some of them, he says no. When people are in need in Capernaum, he responds. He is there. Things come into his life that weren't on his schedule, and he responds. But then when those demands begin to clash with his priorities, in this case, to go preach throughout the area, Jesus moves on and continues to do what he came to do. He shows us the difference here in interruptions between that urgent, nagging thing that's coming after us and what we're really all about. And he reminds us that our decisions on how we sometimes handle interruptions has a lot to do with our own priority system and what we're doing, what our life is in the will of God. A couple of chapters later, in chapter 5, it's a really well-known story. Starting about verse 21, it's another day in Jesus' life. And it says, Jesus again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, and a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Jesus comes to the area and is surrounded by a crowd. What an opportunity for ministry. Here is the crowd. And yet, one person gets Jesus' attention. And Jesus leaves the crowd to care for the one. But as you know, in this story, what happens as he's on the way to Jairus' house, there's this huge crowd pressing around him. A woman who's had a hemorrhaging issue for years and years and years just thinks, if I could just get close enough to touch the hem of his garment, I could find healing. And she works her way through the crowd, and she touches Jesus' garment, and the power goes out of Christ, and the woman is healed immediately, and she understands it. She senses that in her own body. And at that point, you remember that Jesus stops in the middle of that crowd. And he says in verse 30, at once Jesus realized power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, "Who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." On the way to heal a young girl near death, Jesus encounters this woman. He stops and addresses her. He takes time to address her. He creates an opportunity in that moment for something very crucial in her life, and that is for her to express her faith in Jesus. It's not just about Jesus knowing somebody's been healed, but addressing her and talking to her about her faith and the relationship between her faith and how she's been made whole by the power of God. And he takes time for that woman. He didn't cut her off. He is not in a hurry. Jairus probably is in a hurry, and I would be too if I were in his shoes. But somehow Jesus trusts God for that second opportunity. We know what happens in verses 35 and 36. That terrible word comes from Jairus' house that his daughter has in the meantime passed away. And so therefore, don't bother Jesus. And it's that point that Jesus says to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, only believe." And of course, he goes to that house, knowing that if the father wills it, there's still time for that girl. And we know what happens. He raises her from the dead. Jesus sees these opportunities and he responds to them, and he takes time for each one in turn, and he doesn't become frantic about it, and he will do what God brings before him in his life of ministry, and he will be at peace about it, responding to each one. That doesn't mean that every interruption in your life is a good thing. Some of the interruptions in our life come to us, I think, even satanically to stop us from doing good things. There are a lot of interruptions that you say no to. There are a lot of times when the phone rings that you just let it ring because you're involved in a conversation that is so important and so vital that it can't be stopped. We're not saying that every interruption has this value, but Jesus explains to us how to look at these interruptions with our priorities and with our call to ministry. A couple of weeks ago, I guess actually it's probably been more like a month at this point, there was a knock at the door on the church building, and I went and opened it up, and there was a man standing there who asked if we gave out food. I assured him that we did. I was trying to finish up a Wednesday night Bible class at the time, and things weren't looking real good for me, and so I was in kind of a hurry. And food's kind of a routine thing, thanks to a lot of you who donated, and Becky and others who put bags together. Come in, sir, sit down. I walk over here, get the food, bring it back. Here you are. You know, be warm, be filled. And as I was walking back with the bags, I just was really convicted about my attitude toward this man. And I just want to say, over the last couple of years, I've had many opportunities to observe Kevin in dealing with folks, and he's taught me a lot and reminded me about what's important there. And I think I'm walking back with these bags of groceries thinking, you know, my thought is give this guy some groceries. I'm sorry about this. This is wrong. Because I've got work. I've got to get this done. It's like, Richard, God brings a man into your building, into right there, who says, I have need, and you're thinking about something on your to-do list. Maybe God wants this to be on your to-do list. And I remember then talking with this man, finding out where he lived, finding out where he lived a couple of blocks apart, what's been going on in his life, and his wife and his kids and the needs that they have, and inviting him to our Wednesday night meal, and just, you know, just doing the kinds of things that honestly any of us ought to have done in that moment. And I was convicted, that how it's just amazing to me how, well, I'm so, you get so focused on what needs to be done that God brings someone into your life to minister to in the name of Jesus Christ, and you can actually see them as something getting in the way of your ministry when it's in fact the very thing God wants you to do. Today, before you leave this building, someone may come up to you and it's obvious as you're talking to them that they need some time today with a brother or sister in Christ, that they're coming to you to talk to you. What are we going to do in that moment? I suggest that, you know, if at all possible, we make that time. We reach out to them. These are moments of ministry come to us when that ministry is needed. And Jesus teaches us the importance of being able to look for those things and to respond to them. Jesus gets interrupted all the time. How do you do when you get interrupted when you're asleep? Well, Mark chapter 4:35, Jesus is asleep in the back of a boat, and the guys come and wake him up. Master, don't you get it? We're perishing. And, you know, and he calms the storm, and then there's an opportunity to teach them about the nature of faith. In Mark chapter 6, in one of those occasions where Jesus and his apostles have just been going full blast for so long, in Mark 6, verse 30, it says, the apostles gathered around Jesus, reported to him all they had done and taught, And then because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. It's time to get away. It's time for some solitude. It's time to say no to the demands for a short while because we need to be refueled. We need to be together. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them, ran on foot from all the towns, and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Oh, here's amazing. Jesus is getting away from the crowds. They see where he's headed in the boat. They get to the other shore before him. And notice at that point, Jesus says, okay, it's pretty obvious here what I need to do. This is not the moment to get away right now. Not this very hour. And he teaches them. And with the help of the apostles who learn an important lesson that day, he feeds 5,000 with fish and bread. He ministers. And then it's after that, you know, as the story continues, he goes up to the mountain to pray. He'll find the time for solitude. The crowd's faithfulness and persistence gets Jesus' attention. And he sees this as an opportunity to minister to people who have no direction in their lives. I just see here the flexibility of Jesus in adapting his life and his schedule and his plans to human need. He's on vacation in Mark 7. Well, not a whole lot of a vacation. It's more like spiritual renewal. We realize what's coming pretty soon in the Gospel of Mark, but Jesus gets away. He gets away from the Jews. He gets away from, that's where his ministry is, in Israel, among Jews, to first of all come to Israel as the Messiah, through whom then all the nations will be reached. And he gets away in Mark chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, and it says he entered a house, this is in the vicinity of Tyre, and he didn't even want anybody to know it. He wanted to get away. He didn't want anybody to know where he was. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. And in fact, as soon as a woman heard about him, whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit, she came and fell at his feet. There's a very interesting encounter with this woman in Mark chapter 7. There's a lot going on in this chapter that we don't have time to talk about, but you remember the conversation when she asks for the healing of her daughter, and Jesus makes the comment that he's come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that it's not fit to give the children's bread to the dogs. It's a harsh statement. Jesus is saying, I think to us through the gospel, my ministry is to preach the coming of the kingdom to Israel. They will then in turn, that was his ministry. Jesus didn't travel the world and go to all the big cities in the world and heal all the sick. His ministry was pretty focused. This woman has an incredible answer. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs deserve the crumbs that fall from the table of the children. You remember Jesus said, for such an answer, you have your request. What was going on here? This woman was stating to Jesus, I know who you are. I even know the basis on which I can ask help from you. You are the Messiah of Israel. I'm a Gentile. I know right now. And there's so much that this woman seems to understand that even the apostles are struggling to get. It's a remarkable story. But she understands that the ministry of Jesus through Israel will have a blessing to the Gentiles, and she claims that blessing. And Jesus says, this is a need I can respond to. You understand what's going on in my ministry and my life. And he heals this woman's daughter. He didn't come to heal every sick person on the face of the earth. He came to teach the coming of the kingdom, and this woman understood that. And when you look at his life, he takes charge of events as they arrive. He evaluates them. If that moment that springs on him unexpectedly can be used as an opportunity to minister, to serve, he takes it with complete focus. He sees it as an opportunity from God, and he adapts his schedule. But those things that are distractions, or those interruptions or demands or expectations that do not fit with who he is and what he's come to do, he easily dismisses. He concentrates fully on each person and on each opportunity to serve. He is focused on that need and on that person, not intimidated by the expectations of others. Jesus, on one hand, knew how to turn off the phone and close the door But he also knew how to open up his day and his schedule to things that the Father brought before him. You know, there are a lot of issues that come up in our life, and sometimes the choices we make are not between a bad thing and a good thing, but several good things. Sometimes we're left puzzling when we have to make decisions that if we say yes to one thing, by virtue of our time, we're saying no to something else. When I find myself in that situation today, there are a couple of questions I ask myself. This unexpected thing that's come up that's going to derail my plan to do something that's important or vital, not just something insignificant, but something important. The question I ask as I weigh this decision, and it's based really on these stories from Jesus' life, but one of them is, if I do this new thing, will I ever regret that I did this? Or is there any possible potential that if I don't do this, I will have regrets? If I go and do this, I will regret this in the future. And the question that's really the same question, honestly, is looking to Jesus as an example of which to do. Back in 1990, I was about 2 days away from leaving for Kenya for a month by myself on a survey trip when we got a call from Northern California that one of my best friends had died very unexpectedly. He and I were the same age, very close friend. Within about 36 to 40 hours, I had to be on a plane for Nairobi, and there was still a lot to be done. And I thought, what do you do? What do you do? This widow, who's one of Ellen's best friends, and their kids, and the in-laws that were so close to us, and yet the time was so short. And I remember struggling with that, because it didn't seem to me like both of them could happen. And I made a decision, and I made a decision not to go. Had a friend who said, you know, we could leave at 2 o'clock in the morning, get there at the funeral by 11, stay till about 2 in the afternoon, and be home, you know, before midnight, and then get on a plane. And then I'm just thinking, I just don't know if that's the wisest thing to do. I made the decision not to go. I called Teresa, the widow. I called her parents and talked to them just to come, you know, just to share some words of sympathy and, I mean, love with them. When I got up the next morning, I already knew I'd made the wrong decision. It's the wrong decision. I regretted that decision, and I have regretted that decision for the rest of my life to this day. It's the wrong decision. I would have made the plane. I would have gotten on that plane. I might not have gotten everything done that I needed to get done, but I made the wrong decision that day. That was a day that really impacted me. I'm so grateful I had the opportunity to express that regret to that family in the years intervening, and that we're all close. But that was one moment in my life where I learned an important lesson. And I began to ask that question, will I ever regret doing this? Would I have ever regretted going to Steve's service? No, of course not. Would I ever regret not going? Absolutely. That helps me understand what's important, what's priority, what needs to come first when there are two things that are both vying for our attention that are positive things. I know these things don't solve all of our time management issues, that they're very complex. You may go home today to a plumbing emergency of mass proportion, and I hope nobody does, but if you do, you're going to have to take care of it, aren't you? If the pipe's broken or whatever, those things happen in life. We have to respond to them. There aren't neat little rules for every little thing that comes our way. But I hope the example of Jesus can help us think about our time. Here's some passages in closing. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day Jehovah has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 31, 14. But I trust in you, Jehovah. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Colossians 4, 5. Paul writes, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. John read that to us a few moments ago. Did you notice the context? Paul's in jail when he writes those words. Ever be at a point in your life, maybe right now, where things aren't the way you planned it, your time has not gone, your life is not gone. Circumstances have come into your life that have changed your life from what you always thought it was going to be, and it seems out of kilter, and you wonder if you're ever going to get back up on your feet. Paul's been in jail nearly 3 years when he writes this. That's not the plan that Paul had for his life, by the way. He writes early about, oh, I'm going to go to Rome. I can't wait to get to Rome. And then I'm going to Spain, and I'm going to preach the gospel where it's never been preached. And you know what? 3 years later, he's in Rome all right, but he's in jail. Imagine that, in jail, 3 years there, between the 2 years in Caesarea. Now he's in Rome. And what's he asking them to pray for? Help me to preach the word of God in this prison. This is kind of a sideline lesson, but boy, I think it's an important one. Paul's life wasn't going like Paul had planned, but what's he saying? God, help me to make the most of this opportunity. I am in jail, so let me make the most of where I am and proclaim Christ here, even though this was not my plan. Man, what a lesson. Matthew 6:34, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. And in the context of time and scheduling, think of how this verse would be applied from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Regardless of what's going on in life, be joyful always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If Jesus is Lord of our life, he's Lord of our time. We need to trust him in that and look at the interruptions that come into our lives, some of them, as the way that God will bring his plan to us who have such busy lives, who have such schedules filled with good things, but we may not have that very thing that God wants us to do on that day. Pray for discernment. Pray that God will help you evaluate the unexpected moments in your life and in mine through the filter of our priorities and our purposes and what we are to be as Christian men and women. To look at these opportunities or interruptions, whichever they may happen to be, through the eyes of faith, looking at our commitments of faith and the importance of our families and all of the priorities by which we make these kinds of decisions. And to see those things that interrupt our lives for either the opportunity to serve that they are or something that we need to push aside and not respond to, regardless of what the expectations might be. And realize that sometimes those interruptions are moments that God's placed in your life that you and I would have never planned. We would have never made that appointment. And yet a life is blessed. Maybe even our own life is blessed. Are you busy? Go ahead and make the to-do list or use the appointment book or not. But first, commit your day to the Lord. He made it, after all. Our times are in his hands. And if it's the Lord's will, we'll do this. Or we will do that as we make the most of every opportunity. May God bless us with discernment to use our time wisely. And to those among our number today who may not yet have come to God through Jesus Christ, his time, your times are in his hand. He's called you to him through his son Jesus Christ. He would direct the steps of your life to give you hope and peace and direction. And if you're here today and you're at the point where you know Jesus is the Son of God, you're ready to make him Lord, then do. Make him the Lord of your life, of your time, of your schedule, of everything today. Turn from your sins. Confess your faith he's the Son of God. Be united with him in baptism, to die and rise with Christ, to have your sins forgiven, to be filled with the Spirit of God, to allow God to direct your life from this day forward. And among our family today, if there are any who are suffering or in need or just struggling with a problem or a decision that you're having to deal with, if the church can help, if you need to speak with the elders of the church today, please let such needs be known while we stand together and as we sing.